Thing you have to say when you study the life of Samson is there's never a dull moment, is there? Always something happening. Praise the Lord. I was in college back in the 1970s, and I was an ROTC student, and was going to be a commissioned officer in the Army, which I was eventually. And they had a fellow that they had various officers come in and talk to us, and one officer came from Germany. And he was in a communications battalion in Germany, and he was telling us, he said, when new lieutenants come to our battalion, he said, I'm always looking for somebody that is going to do something. He said, even if you're going to do something, just do something. He said, if you're doing things wrong, I'll teach you how to do them right. He said, but if you're not going to do anything, it's hard to get people going. He wanted somebody that would do something. Samson was going to do something, wasn't he? And the trouble with Samson is he was pulled two directions. Now, is it not true that today too many Christians are trying to straddle the fence? Say, what does that mean? You know, I remember I grew up as a child in New Mexico. We knew what a barbed wire fence was, and the last thing you wanted to try to do is straddle one. You got to be on one side or the other, amen? What did Moses say just a couple of Sunday nights ago? Who's on the Lord's side? What's wrong with being committed to the Lord? Amen. And to not being committed to the things of the world? And folks, the devil is just like that proverbial, the fellow with the carrot hanging from the string on a stick, and he puts it out in front of the horse, and the horse thinks he can get the carrot by going forward. I never have tried that. I don't think it would work. Our horses aren't that stupid, I don't think, but some Christians are. The devil puts something out there in front of us and says, if you had that, you'd be happy. And instead of following the Lord, we follow those things that aren't really going to do us any good at all. I was talking to Paul last night, and I was using this illustration. In your life, in my life, in your life, in everybody's life, people choose what to put their anchor into. Some people sink their anchor into money. Or some people sinking into fame or power or popularity. Teenagers tend to think, if I was popular, I'd be happy. If everyone liked me, then I would be happy. And people sink their anchor into different things. And the problem is, when you sink your anchor into the wrong thing, it's going to let go sooner or later. And then you're going to be adrift. This is a great illustration, but you need to learn how to make it a real thing in your life. If you can place your anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him be your anchor. Amen? Amen. No drifting. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. No change. How do you do that? Well, I think one of the reasons God spends so much time on Samson is because Samson, as much as he's a doer, he's also an illustration of some things we shouldn't do. And remember his dying prayer, let me die with the Philistines. That's not God's plan. Now, he died in victory, but he didn't. His death was a consequence of his life. And folks, the way you and I choose to place our anchor, the life that we lead, the things that we trust in, whether or not we make God something in our life or make God everything in our life, the decisions we make like that are going to determine how the end of our life is. And I've told you the stories. I've met the people in the nursing homes, and they have nothing left to hang on to. They put their anchor into the wrong thing. It let go, and now they're just waiting to die. I can tell you honestly, and we ought to think about this once in a while, if the Lord chose to come back tonight, I'm ready.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, isn't there something else you want to do or want to own? No. Let's go. And if the Lord chooses to tarry, I'm ready. I'd rather go, but I'm ready. But whenever the Lord chooses to take me, at this point in time, I can tell you I'm ready to go. Amen. And you cannot say that if your life is wasted. But if you use your life for the Lord, even if you've got some mistakes along the way, and everybody does, still you can be ready to go. Amen? Samson made some mistakes along the way, and I think God wants to point those out to us. Now, we're going to look at Judges chapter 14, And it's an exciting story, a fascinating story. I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. Remember, they just ate the honey out of the carcass, which Samson was forbidden to touch the carcass. He is a Nazarite, and they cannot touch something that's dead. But, Pastor, honey is sweet. I know that. You got to find honey somewhere else, not in the dead carcass. But it's right there, and it's convenient. I don't care. God said no. Samson said yes, and nothing happened. So I guess he got away with it, huh? It's not the way it works. His life is a pattern of that until finally it all comes back. Let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 of Judges chapter 14 and look at the conflict of interest, the things that got Samson in trouble in his life. The Bible says in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, "So his father went down unto the woman," that's the one that he wanted of the Philistines, "and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then ye shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth the riddle that we may hear it." Oh, by the way, this is a bet, and Christians don't bet. Amen? Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 14, "He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that when you wrote the Bible, you wrote it in an honest way that just shows us the truth, even when it hurts, and shows us the mistakes that men make rather than glossing over them or acting like they don't matter. And Lord, every one of us here tonight, if we understand this passage, can see some mistakes that Samson has made, choosing the wrong wife, eating the honey that he shouldn't have eaten, even enticing the Philistines to enter into this wager as to whether they could solve that riddle or not. All these things are things that he probably should have stayed away from, far away from, but Lord, he is an example to us that we need to stay away from some things. And Lord, sometimes when we do what Samson did, we say to ourselves, it will be all right. And we don't understand that the wages of sin is death. Pray you'd help us tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you not only do you give us instructions in the Bible, you also give us strength. You also answer our prayers. In fact, you promised to give us the desires of thine heart. You said, you promised that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you'd be filled. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to be a people that desire righteousness. And Lord, help us tonight as we look into this passage. Pray that your Holy Spirit would move in my heart, in these people's heart. Lord, show us our errors. And then, Lord, teach us and strengthen us to overcome them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a fairly straightforward story. I just kind of rehearse it to you just to make sure we didn't miss anything. But Samson had seen this woman of the Philistines, and she was apparently very attractive, and he wanted to marry her. And I'll just tell you right now, he chose the wrong wife. And his father tried to warn him. He wouldn't listen. And when he chose the wrong wife, two or three things you can see about her. Number one, she wasn't loyal to him. She didn't really love him. Another thing about her is she was more than willing to betray him, even when she knew it was going to cost him greatly. And I just tell you, I'm just going to say it. I got some teenagers in the room. Older folks here all know what I'm saying. But when a teenager... late teens, early 20s, I'm not preaching to anybody. If the shoe fits, I guess you can wear it. But when you start looking for a spouse, teenagers and early 20-year-olds are the least equipped people on earth to look for a spouse. It's just things that I can see, some of us that have been around a while, I can meet somebody and I can tell you in 5 minutes what it would take a teenager 5 years to learn, probably. It's just obvious things. And Samson's dad said, don't marry her. Isn't there a young lady who is among your people? Now, I'll make it a little more clear. I think this young lady is a good example of a lost person. And Christians don't need to be marrying lost people. Amen?
That's right.
When you marry a lost person, first of all, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Right.
And I'll go ahead and tell the story. There was a lady in our church in Maryland. And she was a widow, I think, if I recall correctly, but I'm not quite sure, Robin. And so anyway, she had been married. I'm not sure if her husband had passed away or not. Maybe he hadn't passed away, had he? And so she was going to our church, and she was single, and she had two daughters. And anyway, somewhere along the way, she met this fellow, and there was just one little problem. He was an atheist. What? It's sort of like swearing your office over the children's book instead of the Bible. And I couldn't believe she was considering this. And so God's good. Let me tell you something. God is in control.
Right.
Those things that happen in your life and you think, I don't wonder why that happened. Well, God does things, okay? So this fellow contacted me and said, I want to talk to you. Oh, good. I want to talk to you too. And I can remember it. I can see the room. I can see he's sitting here and she's sitting here. And we were in Laurel, Maryland. Laurel, Maryland is just a suburb of, sits halfway between Baltimore and Washington, D.C. But anyway, I'm sitting in the living room and he says this to me. He says, you know, he says, I understand that the Baptist church teaches that people should not get divorced and remarried. And he wanted to make an issue out of that. And I'm not going to make that an issue. I said, you know, that's not the problem. He said, I'm afraid you're going to tell me that I can't marry Robin because she's been married already. I said, that's not the problem. I said, here's the problem. And I asked him, I said, do you believe, and I was very specific, do you believe in creation? Well, no. Do you believe in God? Well, no. And I got him to pretty well plainly state he didn't believe there was a God. He didn't believe there was a creation. He didn't believe Christ died for our sins, and he's lost. No doubt about it. She's listening to all this. I said, here's the problem. I said, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Bible says, she's not supposed to marry you. Now, the Bible also tells her that if she loves Jesus, she'll keep his commandments.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Say, Pastor, I'm not perfect. Does that mean I don't love the Lord? That's not the question. The thing is, do you want to love the Lord? Do you want to keep his commandments? Are you just ignoring him? If you're just ignoring him, I don't know if you're saved or not. But anyway, she was saved and she claimed to love the Lord. And I said, if she loves the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, she's got a problem. Because Jesus commanded her not to marry you. She's got to decide, does she love Jesus or does she love you? What a horrible decision. I said, if you would receive Christ, if you believed the Bible and you would receive Christ, Then we can talk about this other issue, but right now the question is, how can she marry someone that denies the person that she claims to love? Well, that meeting didn't end well. but that's where it's at, amen? How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3, right? And what has more influence on your life? When you go to bed tonight, if you're a Christian, I think somewhere along the way you'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wake up tomorrow morning, if you're a Christian, somewhere along the way you'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all day long, I had a little bit of free time today waiting on something, and I was standing around, and you know, that's a good time to pray. And you haven't got to always ask God for stuff. You can just talk to Him. And a lost person doesn't do that. If you don't ever pray, you're not saved. And how does a person that never prays yoke up with somebody that prays all the time? You can see where I'm going with this. So Samson is marrying somebody who's not loyal to him, who's not one of God's people. She's not saved. And sure enough, it doesn't end well. At the end of the day, she doesn't even stay with him. She goes and she's with his friend, right? So let me show you the conflict of interest here. He makes this feast. He proposes the riddle. She comes and begs him for the answer. He finally gives in. She immediately betrays him to these 30 companions. Be careful who your companions are, amen? And so in verse 19, and I just like it when God wins, even though people make mistakes. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went to Ashkelon, and that's where the Philistines live, by the way. And he slew 30 Philistines, the enemies of God, and he took their spoil, and he gave them to these people that had cheated. They won unfair. They did not answer the riddle. They, as the phrase he used, was plowed with his heifer. In other words, they convinced his wife to betray him. So at the end of the day, God wins, but it just didn't have to be that way. There's always this conflict of interest in his life. The flesh is dragging him one way, and God would have him go a different direction. God says, you're a Nazirite. You can't do some certain things. You know why we can't do certain things? Because we belong to God. Amen. You know, we've all got nice clothes, right? Hopefully you got something, maybe some more than others, but maybe some nice pants or a nice jacket or whatever. You know, I don't put on a suit and cufflinks to go out and work in the yard. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that's just not fair. Maybe your suit would enjoy being out in the yard. That's kind of silly. But here's a thought. I have some special things that are reserved for some special purposes. You see that? Last Saturday, when we were up in the attic up here, I was wearing an old pair of pants that have got some paint on them. Now they've got a couple of tears in them as well. And I was wearing a shirt that I didn't mind getting dirty, and I was wearing some shoes I didn't mind scuffing up. I did not wear my church clothes, my suit and tie and cufflinks, and go up in the attic because I have them reserved for special occasions. Now, here's the thing. God has you reserved for special occasions. Amen? Young person, God has you reserved. You belong to Him. And He doesn't want you soiled and torn up and destroyed by sin. And so He says, don't do that. He tells Samson, stay away from the dead thing. He tells Samson, don't drink and don't eat certain things. And because Samson is set apart for something special. Is there anything wrong with being set apart for something special to God? Amen. Isn't that great? Yeah. That's what we are. If we're Christians, we belong to Him. But all along, as he's set apart to God, he's looking over here at these things that he wants. And that's the thing that gets Christians in trouble as well. And it's a little crude, but let me show you the three things that jump out in this passage. Not too much so, but one of his problems, and it's his problem throughout his life, is he has, how can I say this kindly? He's interested in women. Yeah. Look at chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, he saw a woman. In verse 2, he says, I have seen a woman. It says in verse 3, his father says, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy people? And he says in the end of the verse, Samson says, she pleaseth me well. This woman pleases me well. So in verse 7, he went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. Verse 10, his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made a feast. He's he's got this interest in women. And, of course, it's Samson and Delilah that we know the most about. And that'll come in a later message. But this woman, this doesn't even last till the end of the chapter. And there's a little lesson here for you, by the way. When God says you can't have something and you take it anyway, don't be surprised if God takes it back away from you.
Amen.
Let's say you decide to steal something. You know, I'm going to steal this. I'm going to cheat on my taxes. And this is tax season's coming. I'm sorry. And folks, you know, we got to pay our taxes. It's scriptural. And God provides.
Amen.
And he does.
Amen.
And you say, well, I'm just going to cheat a little bit and I'm going to steal some of that money from the government. Don't be surprised if God takes that money away from you some other way. Can God provide for us?
Amen.
Does God know every single need? I really enjoyed Brother Dahlman preaching the other day. He had me thinking, now, every time I see a sparrow, brother, I think about God. God, I was looking today at this sparrow. He's sitting up on a fence. And I thought, you know, God knows about that sparrow. God feeds that sparrow. God knows when that sparrow's going to die. I guess if God knows about that sparrow, who's one of the most insignificant things on the face of the earth, it's just one more bird out of... We got to find that population, brother. I don't know. We're debating how many sparrows there are in Arizona. There's a bunch of them. They don't matter. If one dies, no, it won't be in the newspaper. Won't bother you. Won't ruin your day. I don't like to see things die, but it's not going to hurt me a whole lot if one of those sparrows dies. But God knows. God knows how much hair is on your head. Do you think God knows what you need?
Amen.
Do you think God knows your heartaches? Maybe if you can see this, hopefully I can make it clear, and it's really a rabbit trail, but it's still important. What if God can see your heart so well? The Bible says in Psalm 37, he can give us the desires of our heart. In fact, it says he will give it to us. Now, what if in your life, the desire of your heart was, I just want to be wealthy. I mean, God's not going to make you rich, but God can meet your needs. Now watch me. Wouldn't it be sad if you lived your whole life pursuing wealth and you succeeded a little bit? I mean, you know, you had some success in that area and you had enough money to where you had some left over and you had some nice things and you never went without for your whole life. You never had to worry about paying the bills and when you retired comfortable. And God did that. And then you died and you look back and you thought, what did I do with my life? I just made sure I had enough money. Is that all there was to life? Is making sure you got enough money? What if you desired to be a soul winner? Can God do that?
Amen.
What if you desired to be holy? Say, there's a sin and I want to win victory over this sin. Can God give us victory over sin?
Amen.
But sometimes we just make our desires so temporal and so unimportant in terms of eternity. I'm afraid some folks are going to look back at their life when they step into eternity and they're going to see that was nothing to God, but I didn't really want the things that mattered. See, that's the trouble with this divided interest that Samson has. He's getting some of the things he wants. Now, some of this is just plain old sin, and that's bad. But he's getting some of the things he wants, but in the end, the end of his life is a bitter death because of his divided interest. So women, one of his problems. Here's some verses for you. Leviticus 21:14. If you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you later. Please don't take time to write this down. 21:14 says, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take. Talking about who these folks are supposed to marry. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing. It's okay to get married. Amen. I'm not even going to say it. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And there are examples in the Bible of important men that went against God's plan. Solomon, for example, 1 Kings 11:3, had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You say, Pastor, sometimes people get away with sin. No, they don't.
Right.
Sometimes God is patient with us and gives us space to repent. But when you decide, I'm not going to do it, God, I'm going to do it my way, Samson's an example. It won't end well. One of his problems was women. Another problem he had, and I'm just alliterating here, wine. And really, feasting is the thought. And it's not such a bad thing by itself. It says he made a feast. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1-4 talks about perilous times, men that love pleasure more than they love God. And that's where we live today. When you think about feasting, hey, I enjoy a Thanksgiving feast with family. Amen? That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I enjoy a church fellowship. We should have more potlucks around here. I enjoy getting together with folks around food and that kind of thing. But when the feasting becomes more important than following God, that's a problem. We talked about John the Baptist on Sunday morning. This was a fellow that had forsaken even some basic comforts. I mean, he had unpleasant or uncomfortable clothing, and he wasn't trying to be what they call ascetic or just intentionally uncomfortable, but he was just willing to live with what God gave him so he could serve the Lord. He was willing to eat what God gave him so he could serve the Lord. And you've heard this story, and I'll probably mess this up. It's been a long time since I've heard it, but missionary to Africa, and he had really bad teeth, and his teeth were so bad that the people that he was working with said, you need to go back to England and get your teeth fixed. And the missionary said, no, there are people here that need to hear the gospel. God sent me here. If God wants to fix my teeth, he'll send me a dentist. This is Africa. There are no dentists out back Africa, in the jungle. And so this fellow keeps on serving the Lord, keeps on preaching. And one day, here comes this caravan into the camp and some English people, and they meet him and they said, hey, what are y'all doing here? And the fellow says, I'm a dentist. God sent me here to fix somebody's teeth. Who's got bad teeth? Can God do that?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
God knows our needs. But when we make our comforts in what we want, and we all need rest, amen? But don't let rest overtake you. When you rest too much, that's a problem too. We all need to be rejuvenated and so forth. But when the feasting, especially when you get to the point to where that's all that matters, that's a problem. Some people, Samson enjoyed having a good time is what it came down to. There is time to enjoy, but there's also time to serve God. Ecclesiastes 3, you know the passage, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. There are just different periods in our life where God's going to give us these good things. And here's a good thought before I move on. Let's say you're in one of those mourning periods right now where it's sad and you've got trials and you got heartaches. It does not last forever. God does not put his children in a situation to where they just suffer seemingly for no reason for their whole life and then die. And you may go through some suffering, but there's an end to that. It's seasonal. And there will be days, seasons of refreshing, and there will be times when God will bless. And if you'll go through that dark spot, that time of trial, that time of heartache in your life, when you come out the backside, God will do something great. Amen. He will refresh you. Don't take it upon yourself to do that. Well, one more. I got to finish. I'm out of time. The women, the wine, and the winning. And that's in verse 12. He proposed a riddle. And you know what it really came down to? He just wanted to be right. He wanted to demonstrate that he was superior to these fellows in some way. And there's some pride there. Amen? I mean, here's a fellow that is strong, and I'm sure, you know, we typically think of people that have great strength as maybe not being the, as they say, the sharpest tool in the shed or the brightest crayon in the box. Or, you know, sometimes people that are kind of strong physically tend to not be the brightest people. Sometimes they are. Maybe I'm just speculating. Maybe Samson worried about that a little bit. I doubt it. I don't know. But I do know this. When pride cometh, then cometh the fall. Here's the lesson. Who makes you what you are? God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you cannot grow taller by worrying about it, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. God made you who you are. He made you as smart as you are. He made you as big as you are. He made you as healthy as you are. He gave you the gifts that you have. Now, young people, here I go again. I'm sorry preaching to you, but listen. Lucia's heard this in class over and over, so she knows what I'm going to say. You still got to work hard. Right. Amen? We played a game in class, what, yesterday? I played a game with them, and two or three of them won. And they were excited. I won. It was a number-picking game. Pick a number between 1 and 100 and see which one's closest to the number I picked. And what was really funny was I think the second number I picked in my mind, I picked 99. And Jeremiah Nail says, 99. No, wait, 10. So you're going to hate yourself. Did you win, Lucia? She did win. Okay. Well, I told him then, I said, what feels better, winning or just me having come in and say, oh, you're all winners. You won, you won, you won, you won, you won, you won. How does that feel? There's nothing to that. Don't you feel good when you use the gifts God's given you for His glory? Amen? Samson, maybe he lost sight of that a little bit because he was interested in getting glory from somewhere else. But folks, the reason he's strong is because of God. The reason he's wise, if he is because of God. And by the way, he lost this one. He didn't win because they outsmarted him with his wife. It doesn't matter how good any of us are. All that matters is we serve a good God. It doesn't matter. I don't have to have 100 people or 1,000 people or 1,000,000 people on the internet say that they like me. God likes me. Amen. And if God likes me and I love God, then the people that love God are going to love me, and that's fine. Amen. And it's not about how good am I outside of God. It's about how good is God, and I am not important. Amen? Amen. And so many people today, they want to be recognized. They want to be the richest, the brightest, the cutest, the smartest, the funniest. We have this ongoing contest in our school between two or three students. They want to be the funniest. And they're constantly trying to out-joke the other one all the way through my algebra class. No, this doesn't matter. Shut up and listen to the math. This is not a question of who's funniest, okay? Brother Mendez, he can play that game with you if he wants to, but he doesn't either. It's not important how good I am, amen? When you stand before the Lord, I guarantee you, you're not going to be thinking, wow, I'm good. You're going to be thinking, only by God's grace am I here. Only by the blood of Christ have my sins been forgiven. You will be glad for the effort that you expended using the gifts God had given you, whatever that gift was, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You get credit for that. You know, when He gave you those talents, you were meant to do something with them. And you're going to get credit for that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because you were good, but because you used what God gave you for His glory. Amen? Amen. Samson lost sight of that. He's got some conflicts of interest here. And it just keeps on flavoring his life with a bitter flavor until that day when they put his eyes out and made him work there on that wheel because he lost the strength of God because he finally pushed the grace of God too far. And then not really, because in the end, at least in the end, he had victory when he died. God always wins. Amen? Yes.